scripture is going to come from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Amplified Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sins which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. May God add a blessing to those who hear and abide in his word.
The saints abide just over in the glory land, and I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Well, just over, over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angels' band, just over in the glory land. Well, just over, over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. And with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Well, just over, over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angels band, just over in the glory land. Well, just over, over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. Well, just over, over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Well, just over, over in the glory land, with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
Amen. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Amen? You may be seated. I want to say good morning, whether you are visiting here or a member of this Franklin family or a virtual guest. I'm grateful that God has brought you here today, and grateful that God has brought us together as well for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those that will be the saints of God. Now, shortly I open my Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson. Now, before we get started this morning, I just want to say how I so do appreciate the response to the lessons. So many people have came by, and others encouraged me through calls, texts, and mailers. And it reflects the kind of hearts and spirits that you as a congregation of people have. And I'm grateful to God for all of you. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for your attention. And I thank you for allowing us to serve God collectively as a family here at Franklin Street. Today's lesson is entitled Life Without Regret. Life Without Regret. You know, there are some things that stay with us. And no matter how much we try to do away with them, they stick around for a little while. So it's best to do some work on the front side of that to make sure that they don't become a part of our lives. Because some things do, inevitably, they stick around. I mean, who hadn't had a few regrets in their life? Who? Well, if everybody is honest, We know that everybody has had regrets in their lives. I mean, who hasn't said things in anger that they wish they had never said? Who's made poor choices that impacted their families or even their career? Or rejected some sound advice that somebody offered them? And in the end, it was to their own detriment. Or who hadn't hurt someone they love? Or who hadn't hurt someone that they love? You know, the poet John Greenleaf Whittier, he wrote these words. He says, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." How sad it would be to face the end of life, look back over the landscape of things and have regrets about the way that you've lived it. There's an inseparable link between living well and dying well. And the best way to die without regrets, of course, is to live without regrets. To live without regrets. When we come to a certain point in our lives and take stock of where we are, I'd like us to consider how our life began and how we expect our lives will end, and certainly without regrets. There's a book that's written by Robert Jeffress. And the book is entitled Say Goodbye to Regret. And as he introduced the book, he introduced it with some thoughts that I'd like to explore just a little bit this morning. Just a few thoughts from that book I'd like to look at this morning, if it's God's will. The first thing he introduced with, it says, regrets are absolutely inevitable. And if you are here today, and I want to say this as kindly as I can possibly say it, but if you are here today and have never regretted anything that you have said or thought or done, then the people around you probably regret knowing you as well. I mean, who hadn't had a few regrets in their lives? And if you're someone that never regretted anything that you've said, there are a lot of people that regret knowing you right now. Because most people go through periodic reevaluations in their lives. We all do. And there are certain events in our life that gives us pause. It makes us stop and think about where we are. And there's a whole lot of good in that. There's a whole lot of good in stopping and pausing, because it helps us to make those needed spiritual adjustments in our lives. It helps us to get closer to God and closer to each other. It helps us to be what God has called us to be. There are certain seminal events in this life that bring those things into focus for us. I mean, the child is born. The child graduates from high school. And it makes us look back and say, I sure wish I could have spent more time with him or her. I wish I had invested more in their life. I wish I had been more involved in their life, especially when they were wanting to be involved with me. But I didn't. I didn't. Marriage can do that. Where did those years go? I was just holding her as a baby, and the next day, I'm walking her down the aisle. Where did those years go? The loss of a job can do that. I wish I'd been more diligent in my work. I wish I'd chosen a different career path, and I'd be better off. A landmark wedding anniversary can do that. I wish I'd spent more time at home. I spent too much time at work. I was gone too much. I didn't spend enough time with my wife, and now it's our 60th wedding anniversary, and I wish when I was home that I actually was home and not consumed with me and what I was all about. Death can do that. It can make you visit your past and say, I hope they knew how much I loved them. And we say that all the time. I hope they knew how much I loved them. I hope they knew how much they meant to me. I hope that I expressed that to them enough. A Christian that has fallen away. A Christian that just ups and just leaves the Lord. I can tell you that every elder and every minister that has the heart of God has thoughts that plague them as to whether they did enough to maintain or restore the soul of those that, have walked away from God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Another version reads it this way. Let us lay aside every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us get rid of all those things that slows us down spiritually and that sin that so easily hinders our progress. Sin doesn't have to work hard to hinder us. The Hebrew writer says sin easily hinders our progress. And that sin is defined by two or three definitions. John says sin is transgression of the law. To him that knows to do good and do it not, to him is sin, James has said. And one of the root definitions of sin, we all know it, is that it means to miss the mark. You have some good in mind, and somehow you have fallen short of that because you have missed the mark. Understand that I'm not saying that all regrets are sinful, because they are not. But they can be. They can be. They tell us that somehow we missed the mark. There was something we were aiming for, and somehow or another, we missed that. It may be with a career. It may be with finances. We've missed the mark. It may be with our family. We've missed the mark. Or relationship. Someone that we love. But somehow, we missed the mark. And so regrets along that line are inevitable. For almost virtually everybody, they are inevitable. We need to be honest about these, because the only thing worse than denying or ignoring our regrets is having to live with them. Listen to me. The only thing worse about not honoring our regrets, the only thing worse with ignoring our regrets is having to live with them in eternity. And no one wants to experience that. Not one of us. No, not one. And if we don't, then we have to do better. We've got to do better. Secondly, regrets are correctable. Now, it's also true that some things just can't be undone. They just can't be. But we all do have the opportunity, whether young or old, as long as you're breathing God's air, you have the opportunity to redirect your time, your money, your emotion, your energy in such a way that when you can come to the end of our lives, we can feel better about those things. And so we honestly have to evaluate ourselves. Sometimes careers, relationships, finances, family life, and of course, our relationship with God have to be evaluated. Honestly evaluate it. And if we realize that we have missed the mark with that, then we get to adjust it just a little bit. And that's a great thing. We get to adjust it just a little bit. There's a bad news side to that, though. That lost time and opportunity are just that. They're lost. They're gone forever. There's some things you just can't reclaim. Time is certainly one of them. You can't get that. You can't get it back. And so, too, are other opportunities. You just don't get a second chance at. You don't get a do-over in some things in our lives. But there's also a good news side to that. The good news side of that is that you can do what Paul calls in Ephesians 5:16. You can redeem the time because the days are evil. You can buy back the time. You can make the most of the time you have right now. There's plenty that you can do to shape tomorrow. Today, you can redeem the time right now. So there are two sides to that. Regrets are often correctable, and they are always absolutely inevitable. You see, there are two causes here that tend to bring us a lot of regret. And one cause of regret is unresolved conflict. We've all studied this, the conflict of man versus God, man versus man, and man versus self. The conflict can be either of those. If you have a conflict with God, for example, then you remember that God did something to bridge the gap. He did something to be reconciled with you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's reconciliation. That's reconciliation. That's God saying, look, I want to be friends with you. Even though we are estranged, I've taken the first step. I want to be friends with you. I want to be your father, and I want you to be my child. Before we loved him, he loved us, John said. So God is willing to make the first move to be reconciled to you. What are you willing to do? I tell you first, what you have to do is to acknowledge where we are with God. And secondly, you have to come clean. You have to acknowledge where you are with God. And the second thing you have to do is you have to come clean. Listen, if you've got some pet sin that you're holding on to, if you got something in your life and you're saying to God, you know what, God? I've cleaned up my act in every other way, but I've got this one thing. And as long as I've had this one thing, I've done it so long, I love it so much, it's ingrained in my life to the point that I don't believe I can get rid of it. Whatever that might be, it will continue to make you an enemy of God. And you can placate that all you want, as much as you want, by putting more in the collection plate. You can placate it all you want by reading the Bible more, placate it all you want by offering more prayers, but until you come clean and get rid of that, you will never be reconciled to God. There's nothing I know that takes a place of coming clean with God. And then we convince ourselves, we say to God, well, you know, God, it's not that dirty. I'm not that dirty. I'm telling you that there's nothing that takes the place of being reconciled to God. Nothing takes the place of coming clean with God, because you ought to be tired of lying to yourself, because you can't lie. So don't try to placate it either. We've got to come honest with ourselves. There's nothing that takes the place of coming clean with God. So whatever sin it is that you've been harboring, whatever sin it is that you just don't want to get rid of, that sin continues to make you an enemy with God. Man versus man. If the problem is with someone else, then we have to comply with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Listen to God. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I wonder how many husbands, I mean, how many wives come to look back at the landscape of their marriage and see it's littered with bitterness and regret, because they just never stepped up to the issues that were causing difficulties. And being honest that the issues were not one-sided, they never dealt with it so as to have a better relationship. They never dealt with it so they can have a better marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7 says, Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to your wife as being a weaker vessel. Give honor to your wife as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered. There are a lot of husbands that are praying and God is not hearing them. A lot of husbands, as head of their households, will have to answer to God concerning this lethal regret. Maybe it's man versus self. Maybe it's a conflict with yourself. Maybe it's a personal or a spiritual struggle that you're having. John said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe your regret is over some personal choice or some profound consequence that you have to bear because of past behavior. But at some point, listen to me, at some point you have to accept the forgiveness that God offers you. At some point, you've got to decide to move forward. And I'm not saying that the consequences might not be severe. I'm not saying that those hurts may not linger. But you can't wallow in your past. Both apostles, Paul and Peter, they struggled with their past, but they reached a point in their lives where they said, I'm going to live more for tomorrow than for yesterday. I am going to live. The second cause of unresolved conflict is unrealistic expectations. We spoke about that in length on last Lord's Day. But these can also be deadly in regard to regret as well. Sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of immediate success. Everybody wants to make it. We fail to realize that it's going to take time and hard work, though. So we live with the hope that these unrealistic expectations will take us from point A to point B, and we are not doing anything to help it along. We just want to get there. We want to be there. Snap our finger, and oh, that's it, I'm successful. You know, sometimes it's a young mother. She regrets over her inability to juggle 1,000 things at the same time. Listen to me. On the same day, every day. When in reality, she's doing much better than she gives herself credit for. You see, to me, the real unsung heroes are young mothers trying to keep up. Young mothers trying to keep up a house. Young mothers trying to keep up with little babies that are everywhere. Young mothers trying to keep up with a job and keep everything going in the right direction every day of their lives in the same day. They do it over and over and over again. And oftentimes, they don't give themselves half as much credit as they should. There's a book that's titled, You're a Better Parent Than You Think. Sometimes it's the woman whose house doesn't look staged as that of magazines or TV. Her house isn't perfect. And I got to tell you, that's got to be okay, because you can't lose your identity trying to clean up a house all the time. I don't think you're with me on that. You can't allow your wife to lose her identity in those things that are trivial. We all have these expectations about ourselves that go so far beyond reality. And they miss the mark, and we fall short of it because our expectations are not real. But there are two things that we can do to help us begin a life and end a life without being overwhelmed with regret. Here's the first thing. We've got to build spiritual boundaries. We need some spiritual boundaries. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And in John 17, at the end of his life, he said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. The point is this. We need to have in our life the urgency of Jesus about the purpose of God. We need to be urgent in our lives about the purpose of God. And to do that, to have that urgency, we've got to put some boundaries in our life spiritually. Maybe we need guardrails. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need guardrails, because guardrails are essential in that you don't find them in wide open spaces. They're not found on flat interstate highways. They're found on solid ground. You find them, though, going around curves and over cliffs where there's a potential drop-off. You find them in places where you could die. But what you'll realize is that guardrail is not on the edge. It's inside the danger zone, and again, it's on solid ground. God's guardrails are. They're the same way. God doesn't want us to tiptoe to the edge of wrongdoing all the time. He doesn't want us to get close to sinful behavior and not keep ourselves clean. They wouldn't want that. We can't tiptoe to the edge of sin and think we're going to be all right. We can't flirt with that. So God's word has spiritual boundaries in place to keep us from the threat of sin in our lives. And that threat is death. and God's guardrails will keep us safe from that. If you stay on the side of the boundary, on this side of that boundary, you won't get close to the edge. You just won't do it. I mean, think about it. There is nothing wise about seeing how close you can get to the edge of wrong behavior. There's nothing wise about that. We need spiritual boundaries. And if you never set any, I pray to God that you will set them right now. Because it's about saving your soul. We need spiritual boundaries. Second thing is we need secular boundaries. And what I mean to say about that is don't wait to live your life. Too many people are waiting to live their lives. Don't wait to live your life. Put some boundaries in place in your life so that you will come to appreciate the life that you have today, right now. Don't let anything get in the way of you loving, laughing, crying, learning, forgiving, and serving in life right now. Don't let anything get in the way of you laughing and loving, crying and learning, forgiving and serving. Don't let anything get in the way of you giving your life to God right now. Right now. Because this moment in your life between right now and your next breath is all that you have. The present, the here and now, that's the life we live. And that's the only life we are promised. So live in this moment in full. Live it to the fullest. But live it in peace and live it without regret. You can do it. You can do that. I'll tell you something. The sacrifices you make today will pay dividends on tomorrow. And at some point, we all need to ask ourselves, am I willing to spend my life now like many people won't, so I'll be able to enjoy later what most people don't? I'm willing to say that. The only way to do that is making some sacrifices today. Because instant gratification is not real life. We've got it all around us, but that's not real life. Hebrews 11:13 says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. There was no instant gratification for these faithful people in the book of Hebrews. But they embraced them anyway. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Live your life right now. The sacrifices made today will pay dividends tomorrow. And the third thing I want to say about that is that every beautiful life experiences the ugliness of pain. Every beautiful life will experience the ugliness of pain. No one escapes that. No one is exempt from that. If you live long enough, other individuals are going to wound you. But they don't have to defeat you. Are they going to hurt you all the time? The ones that are closest to you. Look at Judas and Jesus. But they don't have to defeat you. And personally, within yourself, you'll have regrets. You'll have some regrets that are going to haunt you. I mean, they're just going to dog you every day. But just know that you are not perfect. You are subject to human frailties. Oh, the psalmist said it best in Psalm 103:14. He says, for God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers that we are dust. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that as well, that we are just. Amen? We're just dust. Dust. We're broken pots. And so the pain we experience, it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be relational. So God in his amazing grace, he fashions us in such a way that we can endure pain Fashion us in such a way that we can endure the ugliness of life. And when all is said and done, he says we can rejoice even in our trials. James 1 and verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He made us to endure the ugliness of life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But patience will have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Oh, God made us, and he made us for endurance, to get through the ugliness of life. Pain does a whole lot to all of us. I mean, I'm about to make another birthday. You know, I can't even stoop up and over without making them little noises, you know, you make. It's ugly. I mean, my niece told me one time, she was at the house, she says, Uncle, she said, why are you making that noise when you're bending down while you're groaning? I just said, get out. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you that it is great that the ugliness of life can make us better and not bitter, but only if you let it. Only if you let it. I want to tell you also that a lifetime isn't very long. Not long at all. I mean, I was just 15. I'm going to be 59 in a minute. A lifetime isn't very long. And I told my wife just the other day, I went to renew my driver's license. I told her when my license renews again, I'll be 65 years old. Lifetime. A lifetime isn't very long. So we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and not live in the inevitable state of regret. It takes courage to show love when others hate. It takes courage to start over when you've missed the mark, when you've failed. It takes courage to be kind in the face of contention. It takes courage to forgive when somebody wounds you. It takes courage to live by faith when it's easier to live by fear. It takes courage to keep hope in the face of hopelessness. And it takes real courage to pray, listen to me, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That takes real courage to deny yourself in the face of God. Not my will, Lord, but let your will be done. How sad it would be to face the end of life and look back over the landscape of things and have regrets about the way you've lived it. I don't know about you, but I want to die like Abraham. Get for me Genesis chapter 25. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 25. I just want to die like Abraham. Genesis 25 and verse number 7. And wait till you get there, because I need you to see this. This is the amplified version of what it says. I like the way that it puts it. Genesis 25, 7 says this. The days of Abraham's life were 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, and he died at a good old age, and an old man who was satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. It says that he died as an old man. But listen, but he died satisfied with life. Can you say that? That statement is designed not to impress upon us the fact that Abraham died, but rather how Abraham lived. He died satisfied with life. No regrets, no guilt. He died, listen to me, satisfied with, how about you? Satisfied with life. And the best way to die without regrets, of course, is to live without regrets. There's an inseparable link between living well and dying well. And we need to die satisfied with life. Whatever you need to do, whatever it is that you need to do to begin a life so that you can look back over the landscape of your life without regret, to start doing that today. You need to start doing that right now, because time doesn't wait for any man. It's not going to wait. It's not going to wait for any man. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects the man. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." This is God's invitation. This is a time for you to get rid of all those regrets and just come to God. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm gonna give you rest. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest." What Jesus is saying is that all those things out there in the world that you're regretting, bring them to me. Because they're too much for you to handle, and I will be your rest. Not only will I give you rest, I will be your rest. In order to receive the invitation that comes from God, you need to hear God's word. Because faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the word of God. And we've got to believe that on the Son of God, 1 John 5, 10, 11, he that believed on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life, this satisfied life, is in his Son. It's in his Son. We got to repent of our sins. God speaks about a contrite heart. In the Psalms, he speaks about a contrite heart. What about you? Jesus said, "They that are whole, they don't need a physician. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I came to call sinners to repentance so that you will have no regret. None. We've got to confess Christ. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, 1 John 1, 8-9. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But we've got to come clean. We've got to come clean with God. We've got to be baptized in the water for remission of our sins. Once you come clean, God can clean you up in the water grave of baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The worst thing about ignoring and not facing your regrets is having to live with them in eternity. We got to do better. If you're ready to do better, accept God's invitation. Come forward, stand, walk up this aisle, and be baptized into Christ. Allow Christ to live in you. And allow the world to see Christ in you, that they might not have any regrets as well. And no spiritual boundaries. No spiritual boundaries. If we can help you, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Will anyone respond to the invitation?
Oh, what a foretaste
of glory divine. Will you come and receive the salvation that comes from God?
Heir of salvation, purchase of God.
Don't go to the state of regret. Don't sit on your thumbs. Come forward. Accept the forgiveness that comes from God. Will you come this morning?
This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And did my sovereign die, would he devote that same
at the cross where I first saw the light. In the burden of my heart it rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Church, we come to another portion of our weekly service, is communion with the saints. Church, I'll be reading from Matthew's 26, 26 through 30, and it reads, "And as they was eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciple and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this communion, O Heavenly Father. Lord, bless the ones who are about to partake it. We want to thank you, Lord, for the blood and the bread that the sacrifice our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ done for all of our sins. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to another portion of our morning worship, which is giving back what the Lord have prospered us with this week. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." If you want to give, we have a collection box here to my left. After service, you could come in, put your collection in the box. Ones who comes early, if you want, before service, you could come in also put your collection in the box. Will you go with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for so many things that you have done throughout our lives throughout this week, O Heavenly Father, prospering us through the things that we can keep our lives afloat and do the things that we can do to keep us from struggling, O Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that we are so glad that we can give back to you, to the upkeep of this kingdom, that we can be a part of you in all ways. By giving back, it's just a small portion of what we can do for you. Lord, look down on the ones who are going to be handling this, the funds here, O Heavenly Father, and let it guide those funds in the right direction. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.